Father God, I thank you and I praise you and I give you all honor and all glory. Father, I thank you for each and every person that came out here this morning. And Father God, I'm asking you right now to answer every need here this morning. I'm asking you, Father God, to open up the spiritual ears so they can hear what thus saith the Lord. And Father, you are the Almighty One, the one that formed us in our mother's wombs. You are the one, Father God, who leads, guides, and directs us. And for this, we give you all praise, honor, and glory. We thank you for your never-ending love, Father. We thank you for your faithfulness, even when we're not faithful. We love you, Father. And we give you full and complete rule and reign in this sanctuary this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, I'm going to be teaching on woundedness. It's going to be a series. It's going to be about six sermons on it. Now, I'm going to talk about the forgiver and the forgiven. I want you to listen to this to the end. Don't say, wow, wow, wow. I want you to listen to it till the end. All right? Now, you know, I heard a preacher say the other day, I'm not a preacher, I'm a teaching preacher. And I thought, well, you know what, God, that's what I am, a teaching preacher, because I've always taught from the day one when I stepped behind the pulpit. So I'm trying to teach you something in this. Forgiveness is a critical relationship skill. Forgiveness is a critical relationship skill. Now, this is a story. Listen to it very closely because it is you. Once upon a time, there was a man to whom a great harm had been done. The exact nature is of no consequence as long as we know the hurt went deep. He felt it continually. The pain was searing and relentless, and even the most basic tasks of life were exceedingly difficult. In his mind, heart, and spirit, this harm was ever present. It whispered, it screamed, it cluttered every thought, interpreted every word heard, and manipulated every decision. Some of you can say amen to that right now. The man was deeply wounded, yet believed he had to carry on. He believed he had to make do, be tough, keep going, so he held his head high, pulled himself up by his bootstraps, and walked through life as best he could. Over time, he learned to cope. He learned to ignore the hurt that had been done. The voices were still there. He just stopped listening, sort of, and believed he was fine. The defenses got stronger, the walls got thicker, and the man thought, this is a good thing. I am protecting myself from other new hurts, and I am containing the old ones where they can't get out. Sounds like my life story, right? Doesn't it sound like your life story? I'm sorry. And I am containing the old ones where they can't get out, where no one else will see. And so I can continue through life with everyone looking at me and admiring me for how strong and tough I am. Meanwhile, the one who had hurt him lived on. Doesn't this get more and more like you? This one knew that their actions weren't the best and deep inside regretted them. In fleeting moments of honesty, they recognized they had been in the wrong, but then their own voices spoke up. It's not your fault, really. He had it coming, you know. He isn't perfect either, and most devious of all, look at him, he's doing fine. It obviously wasn't a big deal, and so this person balled this same experience up like a piece of used scrap paper and threw it away. He went on living, and the first person was in a prison. In the meantime, the one who had been hurt became withdrawn, cautious, guarded. He could never really trust because that requires vulnerability, honesty, letting someone behind the wall. And so he kept his relationships shallow, temporary, and fleeting. If somebody got too close, he backed away, and the walls grew thicker still. This is not my story, but it sounds like it, all right? I mean, it's not my life, but it sounds like it. And so it's not your life, but it sounds like it, doesn't it? So he became extremely safe, like a nuclear bunker, a mile below the ground, and extremely alone. Now, the other person suffered none of this. They were free to engage. They tried hard to not hurt anyone again, though sometimes they did. And then they did as before, justified, rationalized, balled it up, and chucked it out, and moved on. This second person formed new relationships, some deep and caring, and lived life with abundance, while the first was locked away in lonely safety. It's not fair. What do you think of my little story? Does it resonate as true in your life? Is it fair? Does it make you feel angry or sad? Do you see yourself in either of the two characters? All right, now, this morning we're going to do some hard work together on a difficult relationship skill, but one that is most essential. Because we all have been or are in the same spot as both of the characters, and we can all especially remember being in the same spot as the first character. So right now, here's a little assignment for you while you're sitting there. I want you to think of a person who has hurt you deeply. I want you to think of their name and say it in your mind and your heart. So you take a few minutes and do that. I want you to crack a little window through whatever wall you might have put up to protect yourself. And I want to say that it is okay to face the hurt. I'm telling you, it's okay to face the hurt, to acknowledge the pain, and to let yourself feel it. I'm not going to ask you to share it or to talk about it, but I'm going to ask you to admit it to yourself. And with that in mind, let's talk about the critical relationship skill of forgiveness. Now, you know my story. When I first became born again, God told me he had to tear down that wall that I had built around my heart so nobody could ever hurt me again. And I only let people get so close, and you couldn't get any closer. But God said, in order for you to work for me, I have to tear down that wall. And so I allowed him to tear down the wall. But through the years, a couple years ago, God showed me myself again. The wall was about 4 bricks high. He said, you're starting to build another wall because I've been deeply wounded once again. He said, you're going to have to tear that down if I'm going to continue to use you. Now, with that in mind, I want you to understand that if you have built a wall, and each one of you know whether or not you have, this morning you have to allow God to tear it down or he's not going to be able to use you. Your heart has to be vulnerable. It has to be out there in the open to be hurt over and over and over again. And this is why this series is called Woundedness, because we're going to learn more about this. All right? This thing's all right, Christopher? All right, where am I at here? Forgiveness has been reduced for many Christians to an automatic duty. We expect it automatically from God. All we have to do is say, oops, sorry, God, let me off the hook, okay? And that's the way Christians are. In fact, we sometimes even get mad at God if there are lingering effects of our sin, things we call consequences, because we see them as messages that we are not really forgiven, that somehow God continues to punish us when he was supposed to let us off the hook. And then we guilt ourselves into thinking it means the same in our relationship with others. If someone hurts us, we think, well, I'm supposed to forgive them, do we not? So I guess I have to forgive them. And we think we let them off the hook, remove any consequences, forego any punishment, because to do otherwise is to not forgive. Now, don't draw any conclusions right now. I told you to listen to the very end. And we become the first person in the story. We withdraw, build walls, and we retreat. We take that festering, infected hurt and lock it in a black box we misname forgiveness, thinking we can bury it in some deep corner of our souls where it won't impact us, when in reality we lock ourselves in the same box. We blame ourselves for continuing to feel any sort of anger or hurt because we tell ourselves the lie that, well, I forgave them, none of that should matter anymore. And by doing this, we dump guilt on top of pain, and we feel like really bad Christians or bad people who really deserve to be miserable in the first place. All right? Did I lose anybody yet? We become the jailer who locks himself in jail, imprisoned, condemned by our own conscience, and locked in by our own hands with the keys in our pocket. And the person that hurt us, they run free. At most, they feel some guilt, but it doesn't wreck them like the hurt wrecks us. They move on, especially if we say, I forgive you. But when we say this with a reduced understanding of forgiveness, all we are doing is letting the other off the hook. Forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not saying it doesn't matter, it's no big deal. Forgiveness is not saying, I release you from the consequences of your actions. Forgiveness is not saying, I probably deserved it anyway, so you aren't really wrong. Forgiveness is not saying our relationship can just go back to where it was as if nothing happened, and that never works. If it is not all of the above, then what is it? You know, forgiveness. What then is forgiveness? It is a short, hard path out of darkness and slavery to ourselves into light for which there is no shortcut. Forgiveness is a short, hard path out of darkness and slavery to ourselves into light for which there is no shortcut. Ultimately, it becomes a choice, but one that must not be made too soon, too lightly, or without consideration. For small wounds, the path is easier. For larger wounds, the path is harder, but it is still a short path. If it is too long, you've likely gotten bogged down in a lie along the way, and it isn't always a single. The same event might create multiple wounds, each requiring forgiveness separately. Deliverance ministers will tell you that. Here the good news is that we get stronger and more able to climb the paths each time we walk one of them and do the hard work of forgiveness. Say that again. The same event might create multiple wounds, each requiring forgiveness separately. Here the good news is that we get stronger and more able to climb the paths each time we walk one of them and do the hard work of forgiveness. Steps on the path. Let me describe the steps along the path in general. First, we begin when the sin of another throws us into a pit, which hurts. I always think about Joseph when I read about that. So step one is to diagnose the hurt. Are you listening? Diagnose the hurt. How deep is it? How debilitating? How much is broken? How much is bruised? How much function do I have left? So it's step one is to diagnose the hurt. How deep is it? How debilitating? How much is broken? How much is bruised? How much function do I have left? It is ludicrous to assume that the person that threw us in this pit can poke their head over the top and say, oops, sorry, old chap. And for the broken person at the bottom to say, oh, that's okay, it's nothing, I'm fine, you are forgiven. It doesn't work that way. When they don't even yet know what the wound is. All right? You know, I don't like to hear people say, I'm sorry anymore, because you know what? Sorry doesn't undo what you just did. And you say, I'm sorry all the time, and I know we have to keep forgiving, but I think it comes a time when you have to quit saying, I'm sorry, and just quit hurting people. All right, so I said, you can't do that when you don't even know what the wound is. You don't know how deeply you've been wounded at this point, all right? So then step one, how deep is the hurt? You have to feel it. You have to wash away the dirt to see if it is just a scratch or a compound fracture that split a major artery. You can't forgive at step one. Now, deliverance team, isn't it true that when you're trying to deliver people that have been deeply wounded, you have to scrape each layer off at a time until you get down to really what the root cause of it is. Isn't that right? So this is what I'm saying here. Step two is equivalent of first aid. Now remember, you can't forgive in step one. This doesn't solve the problem, but it intervenes immediately to contain the hurt, stop the bleeding, stabilize the broken bones, and prepare to get deeper help. So step two is the equivalent of first aid. This doesn't solve the problem, but it intervenes immediately to contain the hurt, stop the bleeding, stabilize the broken bones, and prepare to get deeper help. In our relationships, this becomes all the immediate things that need to happen to stop making things worse. Sometimes this is walking away. Sometimes it is running to the safe arms of a caring friend who can listen and support. Sometimes it is the very practical things of life essentials, like a meal and rest. Again, this is not the time to say that a person who pushed, forget it, I forgive you, go in peace. You can't forgive at step two. You know, it's too bad that the body of Christ doesn't have a friend they can run to and share their hurts, because what they do is go and they blab it all over the town. And so this is where the body of Christ has got to become a hospital where you can go and you can share what's going on in your life, the deep secrets that's going on in your life, and get help knowing it's not going to go any further. All right? Sometimes, unfortunately, we stall at this step. You know, step two. The bleeding stops, so we think we're okay now. The immediate crisis is past, so we think life can just return to normal and we can pretend nothing happened. Maybe the left leg is broken, but we can still hop along on the right leg. But in fact, we are not okay. Emotionally and spiritually, we sometimes put a bandage on an infected, dirty wound, which is just going to fester and get infected and gangrenous, and eventually that past will just die. That part will just die. Or it is never setting a broken bone properly, so it doesn't heal properly and leaves us crippled and misshapen and having to cope. If we don't follow to the next steps, where eventually we can truly, deeply forgive, we sentence ourselves to prolonging the agony, locking ourselves in jail, and we stay stuck at step two. But we are still not ready to forgive. Step three is healing post-wound. Here we have to face the wound. You're listening. We have to face the wound. Recognize it for exactly what it is. Get a clear diagnosis. Understand it. And then decide on a course of treatment and follow through with it. In other words, you're going to have to face what really wounded you. You're going to have to face the fact that somebody did step all over you and abuse you. You're going to have to face that. Because in reality, I'm hearing God say, in reality, a lot of the body of Christ can't face the truth. And that's why they keep burying things. And that's why you keep stay in bondage. Emotionally and spiritually, this means seeing the sin that started this all off for exactly what it is. Hurtful, wrong, evil, and deeply painful. Emotionally and spiritually, this means seeing the sin that started this all off for exactly what it is, hurtful, wrong, evil, and deeply painful. This is not the time for compassion and understanding for the other person. You're listening. That can come later, but this is the time to see and act on whatever needs to be done in us, not the other person, but in us to begin the healing. Often this involves speaking the pain out loud, putting it into words, making it concrete and tangible. We need to understand that when we keep these things locked inside of us, they grow larger in our minds, in our hearts and spirits, and they have increasing power over us. Fear works the same way. One of the best treatments for this kind of pain is to speak the words to a trusted friend or counselor, to get them out, to name the pain, and to hear that other person affirm the feelings without minimization or rationalization. Still, we are not yet ready to actually forgive. You know, when you talk to somebody, you tell them about your pain and your hurt, and they empathize with you. That makes you feel better. Okay, so somebody understands where I'm coming from. But you're still not ready to forgive at this point. Step four is, believe it or not, to get angry. We need to love ourselves enough to feel the deep injustice of the hurt that was done to us. You need to do this step. We need to believe we did not deserve it. We did not earn it. It was not somehow a punishment that resulted from how bad we are. We need to find the place in the heart of God that cries for justice to be done. We need to believe that in the eyes of justice, we have every right under God to inflict the same level of hurt on the other person as we experience. Now, remember what I said, don't come to a conclusion when we get to the end. But I'm going to repeat that, Nancy. Step four is, believe it or not, to get angry. We need to love ourselves enough to feel the deep injustice of the hurt that was done to us. We need to believe we did not deserve it. We did not earn it. It was not somehow a punishment that resulted from how bad we are. We need to find the place in the heart of God that cries for justice to be done. We need to believe that in the eyes of justice, we have every right under God to inflict the same level of hurt on the other person as we experience. I know you all just love to hear that, but just keep listening, all right? That would be justice, an eye for an eye, according to the words of the Old Testament, and we are owed that justice. We can't shortcut here either. We can't tell ourselves that we shouldn't feel that way. That feeling like that means we are bad or sinning. And we certainly can't tell ourselves to stop feeling like this because it isn't very Christian. In fact, being angry at sin is profoundly Christian and is an important precursor to forgiveness. I've just gone through all this, and I had to get angry, and I had to face the reality that I allowed myself to be used as a doormat. All right? And this is what you all have to do. You have to do these steps. Now, and it all started with Brother Brett's teaching Wednesday night. I sat there and got so mad at myself, and I continued to stay angry at myself for quite a few days. And this is where woundedness comes in, all right? Now, when we have diagnosed the hurt, which is step one, managed the immediate needs, step two, started to heal, which is step three, and felt anger at the injustice / sin that was done to us, step four, all right? And only now are we ready to make a free decision, and here it is. Either we hurt back as justice demands, or we forgive. All right? Hurting back perpetuates the cycle. It causes more pain. It evens the score, but it does so at -2 each. Sometimes, for example, in the United States, it even means that the murderer is sent to death row and executed. This and that system is called justice. But to the victims of the original crime, does this heal the original wound? No. Does it bring back their loved one? No. It may bring closure, relief, and a sense of justice, but at most it says, now we are even. No one is whole in this kind of a situation. They're still bound in their own prison. They're still messed up. If you watch murder trials where the person did the murder of the loved one, they'll say they got exactly what they deserved, and they're standing there clapping and going on. I'm thinking, this is not godly. Amen. I don't know what caused that person to go shoot somebody. From what we're learning, demons are all through us, and demons are manipulating and controlling us, and demons are what make people become murderers. All right? The other option, when we get to what I'm calling step four and we feel the injustice and recognize that we have the right to hurt back, is to choose to do what my page overlap. To choose to hurt back is to choose to forgive. Here we can say you deserve to be hurt back. You deserve to ache like I ache. And we know we've all done this because I deserve justice. But instead, I choose to not exercise my right to justice. I choose to forgive because I have been the recipient of forgiveness from God. And so I extend that to you. Hello. I'm going to say that again. Here we can say you deserve to be hurt back. You deserve to act like I act. You deserve to ache like I ache because I deserve justice. But instead, I choose to not exercise my right to justice. I choose to forgive because I have been the recipient of forgiveness from God, and so I extend that to you. The result is this. We are both set free. It doesn't mean there are no consequences. If the other person smashed your car while it was parked on the side of the road, they are still responsible to pay for the damages. But forgiving in emotional and spiritual realms means they are released from the demands of retribution. And when we release them, we discover that we also are released. Saints, until the day you die, people are going to use you and abuse you. And you are supposed to be children of God, and you have to make the right decision, the right choice, and what to do when somebody hurts you. The man in my first story changes I'm sorry, the man in my first story changes. He doesn't keep a locked-up black box. The jailer takes the keys from the pocket, opens the door, and sets himself free. What I have described above is no easy process, and I don't know where along the short, hard path you are with the person I asked you to name in your mind who has hurt you, but I do believe you need to move to the next steps, and you need to get to the final step of forgiveness. Because I don't want you locked in the misery of my first fictional man in the story. And furthermore, Jesus commands us to get to that final place. He doesn't lay out the steps like I did. Jesus is harsher. And so we're going to close with his words, but I want to stop and say something here. There's not a one of us in this room that has not hurt somebody else. Not a one of us. So what right do we have to hold aught against somebody who hurt us? I know that some pain is deeper and harder than other pain, but we have to forgive. That's just all there is to it. That's the bottom line. Now, I didn't tell you to go, you know, if you have a husband who was brutal to you and you left him, that's fine. Stay away. I'm not telling you to go live with him again. I'm telling you just to forgive him so God can forgive you. That's what I had to do with my first husband. I wasn't the one that carried on. He was, but God said, you have to ask him to forgive you because I talked about him. Now, to me, that was nothing, but in God's eyes, it's as big as the sin of adultery. Are you listening here? And so when I asked him to forgive me, he said he didn't know if he wanted to accept that or not, but I was free. He was still locked in his prison, but I was free. See, the bottom line here is, do you want to really be free? Do you really want to walk around free from all the hurt and the pain, the guilt and whatever else, condemnation that's been heaped upon you by somebody else? All right, let's see what Jesus had to say. Jesus says, if another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back. But if you are unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back again so that everything you say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. If this person still refuses to listen, take your case to the church. Then if he or she won't accept the church's decision, treat that person as a pagan or corrupt tax collector. So this is talking about another believer. Somebody in this church hurts you, or any church hurts you. You don't have a right to carry it to church, to church, to church, to church. You have to get rid of that pain before you ever leave that church, or immediately after you leave that church. If not, you're going to get in the same problems in every church you go to. Now, Jesus went on to say, I tell you the truth, whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. So what God is saying here, if you forgive somebody here in earth, then he forgives them in heaven. But if you won't forgive them here on earth, then he can't do it in heaven. But he can't forgive you either. Always remember that. I also tell you this, if two of you agree here on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. For where two or three gather together as my followers, I am there among them. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, this is what we ask, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? 7 times? And Jesus said, no, not 7 times. Jesus replied, but 70 times 7, and it's in one day. That's why I say, just somebody says in my house, says, I'm sorry, I don't want to hear that. If you're really sorry, don't do it again. That's how I feel. Quit hurting me and then come back and say, I'm sorry. Then to go and hurt me again, I'm sorry. Don't tell me you're sorry. Just don't do it again. And that'll prove to me that you're really sorry. That's me. I don't care what you do, but that's what I do. Therefore, in verse 23, therefore the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold, along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned, to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, please be patient with me, and I will pay it all. Then his master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. But When the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. This is the same person, but just forgiven, right? His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. Be patient with me and I will pay it, he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. This was the same man that was just forgiven that did this. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man who had forgiven, and said, "You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?" Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured, until he had paid his entire debt. That's what my Heavenly Father will do to you. Now, this is your answer. That's what my Heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your hearts. See, you thought that was all good at first, right? But the bottom line is, we can't hold aught against nobody. We have to forgive. And I'm hearing God say, not only forgive, but to forget. And he wants you to repent today for holding on to an ought that has just about destroyed you spiritually and physically. There's too many in the body of Christ that walk around with bitterness of soul. And that bitterness is bringing a lot of sickness on your body. And it's going to stay. I just told this to somebody the other day. This is going to stay there until you get yourself free from bitterness and anger and strife. And I'm telling you, the same as with each one of you. If you're full of bitterness, anger, and strife over something somebody has done to you in the past or even today, it's going to bring sickness upon your body. Now, I've watched people who are bitter and angry and a lot of strife. They were hurt when they was a young child. And they never got rid of that hurt, and they carried it all the days of their life. And while they're carrying it, they're destroying everybody that they meet. They destroy everybody that they meet. God is going to hold you accountable for things like that. If you don't repent from the very depth of your heart, free that other person up so they can go on with life. Or you say, well, they're already going on with life. Are they really? You don't know that. You don't know what torment they're going through in their heart. You don't know that. You don't know how much injustice now has been heaped on them because of what they heaped on you. And who really cares? Are you listening to this? You know, my first husband, he was a mess. Well, he was in bondage, so he was in bondage. And he divorced me and drove clear to California to tell everybody I knew there, because he used to own a business there, that I divorced him. See, he was walking in woundedness, but he caused his own woundedness. We were happy and everything, but he caused his own woundedness, but he was trying to wound me. But see, people knew him along the way or place he went, and so they didn't believe him, but he spent all that time, that energy, doing something that did nothing but mess him up. And so what are you doing? Are you walking around with a hurt, and everybody you meet, you tell them about your hurt? You're not hurting the person that hurt you. You're hurting your own self. You have to let go of these things. If you are going to be a leader of Christ or for Christ in this dispensation, you have to let go of your past hurts, your past wounds. You have to forgive those who... I didn't say go to them and forgive them. Get on your knees and tell God, I really, truly do mean it. Forgive them and just let it go. You watch and see how much freer you are. Kids are angry with their parents. Parents are angry with their kids. Brothers and sisters in the house of God are angry with one another. You're never going to go any further in your walk with God until you get all that mess straightened out. So this morning, what God wants to do is, and I've asked him to really anoint me of this since he prayed upon my heart. He wants, if you really want to forgive somebody who's really deeply hurt you, and believe me, my wounds go as deep as your wounds. They're just different wounds. All right? And your wounds just go as deep as mine, just different wounds. But it's all woundedness. It doesn't matter how it came. You could have brought it on yourself. Somebody else could have brought it on you. It doesn't really matter how I got there. We have to let go of it now. Because God told me, I'm getting ready to drop my glory. And last night, he told me, he said, you're busting out of your cocoon right now. And I saw myself coming out of this cocoon and standing over the glory of God on me. And he said, you wait and see what was going to happen next. So, you know, guys, I had to, since Wednesday night, I had to admit why I was angry. And I was angry. I was angry at myself because I allowed people to walk all over me. And God would always tell me, daughter, only you can change a situation. God wasn't going to change a situation. I had the authority to change the situations in my life that where people walked over me. And I was mad at myself like you wouldn't believe. And God worked me through this. So I'm telling you right now, you have to get angry with yourself that you allowed people to walk over you when you had the authority to stop them. God's right there watching you, and he'll help you, but you have to make that first step to be set free. All right? Come on. So, I forgot. All right, if you really want to set the other person free, I want you to come up and line up, and God just wants me to go by and just touch you on the head. And when I do, an anointing from God is going to come in you and on you to totally and completely free you up and free the other person up that you're holding in bondage. Please stand. Please don't plump down. That's too much torment for any one person to bear. Are you guys, you guys just sort of get behind, just please stand until I touch you. When I touch you, that means somebody's behind you. And then everybody else just stand until I get to you and touch you, all right?